Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter, the third chapter. We'll look at verses 13 to 17 this morning. 1 Peter, the third chapter, verses 13 to 17. I want to read those, then we will ask God to move in the remaining time that we have here. Verse 13 of 1 Peter 3, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, than you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Loving Father, I pray that you would do what only you can do, that's through your Spirit, take this word and drive it into our hearts. We are thankful that your word is alive and that it convicts us and challenges us, encourages us, and works in us to an extent that you would have it too, so that we might grow and know. And I pray, Father, that you would take these few moments we have and your blessing would be on them. In Christ's name, amen. Things have really changed in our communities and in our country. There are Christians today that are being singled out for persecution in our land. I want to just mention a couple of those examples. Recently, Facebook temporarily banned Franklin Graham for 24 hours for a post that he had made in 2016 in which he took a stand for a bill that would require men and women to use public bathrooms according to their birth gender. It was deemed by Facebook to be hate speech. Facebook has since apologized, and for that we are thankful. Those things happen in our land at this juncture. Many of you will know this next individual, Jack Phillips. He's a Christian and owner of Masterpiece Cake Shop in Lakewood, Colorado. He's been the target of persecution now for years. It has really changed his life. Last summer, he went to the Supreme Court and won his case over his refusal to bake a cake celebrating a gay wedding based on his religious convictions. Now, it's not over. He's now being sued by a lawyer for refusing to bake him a cake celebrating the anniversary of her gender transition. I'm not equating for a moment what our brothers and sisters in places like North Korea, China, other countries are going through in that physical persecution that has come to them where it is the norm. But today in America, we see a different nation. There is a reality that has come to us in these last few years, and that is this, that we need to bow to what our society deems right, good, or be ostracized for refusing to do so. I want you to know, though, in the midst of suffering, God calls us to make Christ as Lord of our lives while explaining our hope in Him. He's got a purpose in the middle of this. I want you to notice, first of all, that there are those that are blessed in suffering. We are those people, I believe. Look at verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? I want you to remember the theme of this book. I know some of you have just stepped in here. We've been walking through this book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's mostly what we do here at Bark River Bible Church. We do what is called expository preaching. But the theme of this book is to stand firm in His grace as we face trials of life with incredible hope. Stand firm in His grace and the grace of the Lord as we face trials with incredible hope. From the 12th verse to the end of this, 12th verse of this chapter, or verse, excuse me, 13 of this chapter, right to the end of the book, we are now moved into another section that really focuses on suffering and the difficulties that are there for us. Peter wrote to encourage believers in the middle of that. The first thing I want you to note is verse 13. I believe we're safe in Him. You can see that here. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? He's talking about suffering now. You know, as followers of Christ, living out a relationship in this world, we should be passionate about doing what is good. When we're saved, we're not just saved to set in our own pews, to build our own kingdom, to have our own way in life. We're saved to be used of God. Doing good should be a natural outflow of the fact that He loved me and gave Himself up for me. I do good. I serve because of His love for me. What is being said here is that our love should drive us. It should transfer over to good deeds to all men. By the way, it's less plausible that we're going to suffer if we are those kind of people that are model citizens. Being an honorable citizen doesn't mean that you will never suffer, but it's less likely. However, it doesn't guarantee that we will not face persecution. Usually, those targeted for mistreatment are not those who live a quiet and gentle life. The Scripture says, as much as it is possible, be at peace with all men. Romans 12:18. Be at peace with all men. Look at Hebrews here. The book of Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. That's what we do. We want to live as peaceful citizens in our society. But that doesn't guarantee, certainly doesn't guarantee that we won't suffer at some point. Jesus was an example of doing good, the best example there is. Acts 10:38 says he went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed. But he ultimately was killed by those who hated him. His suffering, however, is a model for followers, for us, in our suffering. If you look at the cross and what Jesus endured before he was nailed to the cross, and while on the cross, his words were never threatening, but rather full of grace. How can this be? Look back with me to verse 23 of the previous chapter. While being reviled, 1 Peter 2:23, he did not revile in return. Boy, it's just natural to do that, isn't it? You know, we want to respond. We've got something to say. We're going to push back. That's not what Jesus did. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. We find ourselves in the midst of suffering, of persecution, whatever that would be. We need and always need to keep entrusting ourselves to God. That's what we do. That's what our Lord did, and that's what we must do as well. So we look to the cross, we look to Jesus. And the last part of this verse, it is vital. It is so important. He kept entrusting himself to God. When Jesus was feeling the full weight of what was about to occur, he felt that in the garden, especially at that pivotal moment in time, you'll remember his words, "Not my will, but yours be done." Two, one of the seven cries from the cross is this, "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit." Our Lord's suffering brought about the greatest triumph in all of human history, the resurrection. Because Jesus walked away from death, alive forevermore, he triumphed over the power of death, the power of Satan, and the power of sin. His suffering had purpose, and so does ours. I don't know where you're at in life, and it may not be that it's something out there, something in the world hitting against you, maybe it's something else, but I want you to know, if you're suffering, whatever that is, God has a purpose in it. Peter begins this verse with a question, "Who is there to harm you?" Who is there to harm you? Just like our Lord, we are safe in the hands of our loving, gracious, kind Heavenly Father, safe and secure forevermore. You know, to know that nothing happens in my life without God allowing it to take place, I find courage in that. I find hope in that, and I hope you do as well. It is profitable to consider the suffering and persecution of our Lord and the apostles. Because for the most part, listen to me, the most part, the persecution they experienced was, listen, from religious people. Almost all of it was. It's no different in our day. When followers of Christ take a stand on the Word of God, that man's ideas, the Word of God, not man's ideas, not our culture, not religion, none of those things are the authority, only the Word of God, you will often find that those who hold to the Word are not well received. Let me give you a for instance. If you hold to the truths of Scripture on God's definition of marriage, on God's definition of justification or how a person can be right with God, or the value of life, when it begins, how it should be treated, it begins at conception, or how a person can be made right with God through grace by faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and that all roads, according to the Scripture, do not lead to heaven, you will most likely find that the greatest resistance, the greatest pushback, the greatest offense taken will be taken by religious people. But I want you to know, in the middle of that, remember, we are safe in Him. We are safe in Him. Verse 14, verse 17, I believe, talks about courage. Look at verse 14. Now he goes on to this reality, and Peter isn't saying in verse 13, look, do good, you'll be okay. I think it's sort of a true life statement, because he recognizes very well that it can come no matter what. Verse 14, even if you should suffer, for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. Verse 17, for it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. I want to say to you, be courageous in Him. Do not fear their intimidation. I think our Lord's words to His followers on suffering are just critical here. Look what it says. By the way, as I've studied this week and looked through this verse again for the 100th time, something popped up to me, and I'll tell you about it. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Back to verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you. You know, when I think about persecution, when I think about suffering, my mind really goes to the physical part of it. You know, where there's imprisonment, there's beatings, there's all those things. And by the way, that's happening to our brothers and sisters all across this world right now. We have imprisoned, we have those that have been martyred in the past year and so forth, family suffering, broken up, all those things. But notice what Jesus says. He talks about verbal here. When people insult, that's really where we're at. And I think that's a front line of a nation as persecution finally comes. But it begins there. There's I believe, the words, the verbal part of it can be very damaging, very difficult, very hard to maneuver. And so when I think of persecution, my mind goes to those physical assaults, some point at the time of death. I think of those other countries. But there is here, Jesus speaks of verbal suffering or persecution that can take place, and he mentions it first. Insult is just that. It's words used against Christians that may not take their lives, but they leave visible wounds on the body. You know, you can't see it, but inside it's there. And there's threats, there's intimidation that goes with that. And that's, you know, in our nation, it is, I think for the most part, silence the Christians. Silence the Christians. Intimidation. I believe the Spirit of God really impressed our Lord's teaching on Peter. And I don't think he ever forgot this Sermon on the Mount. By the way, blessed are you. When was the last time that you kind of took it in the chin and said, yes, yes. And you did verse 12 here. Rejoice, praise God, praise God. I don't normally respond that way. I just don't, huh? I got some growing to do there. I'll tell you, I've come a ways. There are times when I might walk away from something that's been said, or, you know, whatever, where you know, it just wasn't right, and I'm okay. You know, I'm living for the Lord. I'm doing what I need to do. And there is a joy there. There is a joy there. By the way, you enter in with others, right? Other believers. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. We'll be rewarded. Praise God. In the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we enter into some good company there. I want to encourage you with that. But you know what? The Apostle Peter, so amazing to think about his life. Here's a guy that has grown so much by the time we read this letter. It's amazing. He does something in Acts 5:41. They had been placed before the council. They'd been threatened in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. The religious leaders of that day wanted these apostles with this message of faith in Christ to go away, to be quiet, don't teach in his name. They were beaten for that. And this is what Luke writes about them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. That was the Apostle Peter. He was rejoicing, praising God that we were where we were supposed to be, and we've come alongside our Lord here. So Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad. Your reward in heaven is great. You're blessed if you suffer for his sake. You're blessed if you stand firm on what God says." You know, if families strive to live for Christ, to walk with him in this culture, they may be insulted and most probably will be. If you work in the public somewhere, in a setting, school teacher, hospitals, wherever and whatever, you know what? If you're standing for Christ, it's most likely at some point you're going to be insulted. If you tell people, "Hey, Sunday morning I went to church, got up early, prepared my heart, came in, did we worship, heard the word of God," they're going to look at you often like you're crazy. And they may say that. Well, praise God. Do the right thing. In this text, look at the last part of verse 14. Peter says here, I'll read the whole verse again. "Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, do not be troubled." This is an amazing scripture that he pulls into here. It's from Isaiah 8:12. And those words are all capitalized in my New American Standard. The part is, "And do not fear their intimidation, do not be troubled." And what this is in this passage, Isaiah had been urging God's people to fear God, not to fear those opposing him and them. The word on the street in that day was that Isaiah's counsel, the word of God, was no more than a conspiracy. There was an unholy alliance in intimidating God's people, and Isaiah needed to be careful that it didn't do the same to him. In his day, suffering was on the horizon for God's people. It would come. But they were not to fear man. They were not to be intimidated by them. And boy, our culture keeps pulling us away from the Lord and keeps pressuring Christians to kind of give up, to be quiet, and don't take a stand for the Scriptures. Don't take a stand for Christ. Things haven't changed. I want to encourage you in that, to be courageous in him. Hey, the more you fear God, the less you'll fear man. I will tell you that. Comes back to a relationship, doesn't it? Well, there's this whole fact of being blessed in suffering, but also you'll notice blessed in sanctification. Verse 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Set him apart as Lord, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." I want to say to you, this is a tremendously powerful verse. And I have to say, just from my walk with Christ, as a young Christian, a young man in my 20s, still really starting to grow and take root, the Spirit of God took this verse and just drilled it into my heart. Do you see what this says? Sanctify Christ as Lord. We can be blessed in sanctification. And by the way, our walk is just that. We are growing, becoming more like Christ. We have a tremendous foundation. We are in him. That's our position. But now, what do we do with this? It is this: set Christ apart as Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means he's over all and above all. He should have first place in our lives. Always. Always. We should see everything through the lens of our relationship with Him. There is one person whose approval I should be seeking. It's Him. Sanctify Him as Lord. This one person I should be striving to please. One person who should have control of me. And that is the Lord. He's the Lord, and to be the Lord of my life, He's to be my Lord and Master. When it comes to suffering and relaying the hope of the gospel, if He is on the throne of my heart and life, then I'm in a place of being empowered by His abundant grace. Sanctify Christ as Lord. What a word. This is a word to believers. We come to faith in Christ by believing, by trusting Him. This is a word. There are some that teach that you cannot be saved until you make Christ Lord of your life. This verse says no. This is saying to believers, you make Him Lord. The call to salvation is a call to believe in the finished work of Christ. We call people to believe. This is sanctification. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. This is a word for every one of us. Okay, in this last week, who's in control? Who am I striving to please? Who's running the show? Those are questions we need to ask. Christ needs to be Lord. Young man, young lady, Christ needs to be Lord. Seasoned saint, Christ needs to be Lord. You need to make a decision to put Him on the throne in your life when He's Lord. We're blessed in sanctification when that happens. By the way, I believe this really is the path to really growing in Him. Make Him Lord. We're blessed in sanctification when our hope is explained. Notice this verse as well. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Listen. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you. This is where I will tell you, God got this and put it in my heart, and I was really challenged as a younger believer, a younger man. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, you need to be able to explain the hope to those who would ask. And by the way, isn't it beautiful? In this group that Peter's writing to, he's saying, there are those in your suffering who see your life and they're going to ask about your hope. You need to be able to answer them. So there is a testimony in the middle of that suffering, I believe, that's in line with Jesus. While being reviled, He does not revile. While they're being persecuted, they're not taking their shots against those people. They're living a Christian life that says, wow, something is so different. I got to ask you about that. What in the world? How can you get through this with this kind of attitude and love for others and love for God with all that's happened to you? Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord. Be ready to make a defense. Friend, brother, sister, can you explain the gospel to someone? You need to be able to do that. If you're growing in Christ, you ought to be able to come to the point where someone asks you, hey, how can a person be right with God? You should be able to answer that question. And we are called to make a defense of the hope that we have. You know, if you have a hope, you should know why you have that hope. But if you have a Christian life, you should have an influence on others that at some point someone's saying, tell me about this. I don't get this. You wrecked your car. You're praising the Lord. What is that about? We should be able to make a defense. That's God's call to you. It's amazing to me. The Apostle Peter's writing this, but if you look at his life, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 10, you see someone, he didn't have a week to make notes and preach. No, he was set down in front of others. Hey, don't you teach no more in this name. What do you have to say about that? He went on a sermon then. He shouldn't ask the question. He gave a defense. He spoke it, and he spoke it true and straight. Now listen, I don't want you to say, oh, I can't ever do that. You can. If God calls you to this, friend, certainly He can work this in you. And as you lean into Him, as you rely on Him, He will work this in you. As you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. He's called us to fish for men. So we're blessed in sanctification when our hope is explained. And then basically here, when our conscience is clear as well. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. There are Christians that do wrong and suffer for it. Natural consequences often come to them. But this really is a summary of this paragraph. It is possible for believers to invoke suffering in their lives for doing that which is not right by disobeying laws of the government. We can invite suffering then. If I speed through a 25 mile an hour school zone, I can't say, well, I'm suffering because I'm a Christian when I get a ticket for going 70 and just because I have a bumper sticker that says something about Christ. That's not right. You know, sometimes consequences come, right? But do you notice as well, it says here, if God should will it so. You know, at times, God allows suffering to come to his people. You have heard of a man named Job. All of the apostles, they all suffered. It's part of the Christian life. I don't understand it all. I believe God really uses that. I don't think you can mature as a Christian as you should without it. And there's limitations to it. There's a time limit to it. You know, one day it's done. It might be we suffer till we go home to glory. But there's purpose in it. We're being refined to be like Christ. But here, you know, we should suffer for doing what is right. We ought to be having that kind of a thing going on in our own hearts, that we're doing what is good and what is right. Well, let's wrap this thing up. Land a plane, right? I want to land it right here, okay? Here it is. Allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life. By the way, you will never regret that. Never regret that. You will never, ever regret that. And secondly, let me say this. The devil will say to you, here it is, right? The carrot on a stick. If you know, that's so restrictive, following the Lord. Hey, I got something for you. Now, it may be illegal. It may be immoral. It may be all those things, but it's good. And then he gets you there, and then he says, you are worthless. You are worthless. He promises the world, but he throws you in the ditch. Your greatest freedom ever will come to you when Christ is Lord of your life. It will be. It'll be your greatest joy, your greatest freedom. Allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life in order to give a witness of our hope, of the hope that is ours. Okay? There it is. So where are you at, friend? Who ran the show last week? Who are you trying to please yesterday? Who is it that calls the shots? It needs to be him. This is the path to blessing. I want you to take it. Let's pray. Loving Father, we're prone to doing our own thing. We're prone to wanting what we want. And Father, sometimes we'll do anything to get it. And I'm in a building with believers, and we all need your help. Every one of us, this crowd in this sanctuary, myself included. And we need to see that. And Father, I pray that you would move in such a way in our hearts right now for us to see where, hey, these are areas in your life that just have not been right, and that we might get them right. And we might strive to, in pursuing Christ, to give him free reign in us, in whatever you would have for us, whatever you would call us to. Father, I pray that we might do our part, sanctify him, set him apart as Lord, in order to live, to make a defense, to give to others, oh, the blessed hope, that this glorious hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to grow in that, Father. All of us need to grow in our knowledge of the word and our ability to explain it. Help us there. Bless your people powerfully. Use them in their sphere of influence this day and this week for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.